Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. We are looking at what is being released out of the pit. There are some bad, bad dudes down in there. They are the angels that sinned. Jude talks about they're being reserved in chains under darkness. The spirits that Jesus preached to, they're there for a reason. They're being held there. And God himself is allowing the key to be given to unlock them and to loose them. It's like God has been withholding these things all of this time. And now mankind has reached a place where God is saying, this is enough. I'm going to unloose or release the worst things that I have upon mankind, and this is what he does. He is unleashing these things, and you need to remember something, that they are all under the power of Almighty God. And something that I just absolutely am totally against and opposed to is the doctrine from the Word Faith movement that says that, oh, God is so powerless, and God cannot do anything until we release our faith, until we do this and until we do that. God's just going, I can't do anything. God is the one who's in charge. These are the worst of the worst of devils. They are the absolute worst, the most dangerous, wicked, vile things. It's almost like they don't have a will of their own. They're just bad, bad, evil things. God created them that way, and he is in total control of them. And they don't escape out of prison. God lets them out. And he does so for a reason. And that's kind of the theme that we've been studying here with the idea of, in verse 3, Revelation chapter 9, there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now that's interesting. And there's actually a place in Job that describes what this is talking about. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so we're dealing with these terrible, 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 nasty creatures that God is unleashing on the earth. And they are locusts, they are scorpions, they are a conglomerate of those two ideas. They are spirits, they're devils, they're evil angels, the Bible calls them. And John is describing their exact appearance. He's not just giving a sort of a fable language for us to figure out what he meant, even though the symbolism is all through the scripture, and that's where our understanding is going to come from. I want to pick up in Joel chapter 1. I know we covered this last week, but I'm going to use that as a segue to go into some of the things that we're dealing with, some things that I've added to my notes this week as I studied it out further. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, that which the palmer worm hath eaten, and I want you to pay attention to the palmer worm, locust, canker worm, and then the caterpillar. We're gonna kind of look at how the Bible uses those terms and those symbols throughout the scriptures. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. So we see one right after another. There's four things here. So that indicates the spiritual realm. He's not just talking about earthly caterpillars and how they chewed up your leaves out of your azaleas. He's talking about spiritual entities. He's talking about these guys right here. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. That's Revelation 9. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And so, and he references that again in Joel chapter 2, verse 25 through 29, in the direct context of, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So God is going to restore the years that these things, the damage that these things have done, when he pours out his spirit. And I believe that second outpouring in the last days is for the remnant of the tribes of Israel. I want us to look in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 12. looking more at this theme of grasshoppers, palmer worms, canker worms, and how God used the symbolism of this to give us more details of what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 9. Jeremiah 51 verse 12, the Bible says, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchman. I love that. God is the one who sets up watchmen. And if you feel like God has given you that calling in life, then be diligent about that work. And always warn people about what's truly coming rather than what somebody else's guesswork is. And I'm going to make the analogy of Comet Elenin and the London Olympics. You remember Elenin was supposed to show up and start the Great Tribulation, and UFOs were going to be shooting all over the place, and it was the end of the world as we know it from this comet that was coming around the sun, and nothing happened. And there was YouTube videos, email alerts, people prophesying, oh, God showed me that it's going to be this, and none of it ever happened. Okay? What if you're a watchman and you go around telling everybody, oh, see this comet, it's going to do terrible things. God's prophets are telling this is going to happen. And nothing happens. There goes your credibility. They're not going to listen to you anymore. Same thing with the London Olympics. People were going, oh, I was looking at these Illuminati cards, and they're spelling out the Illuminati plan, and it showed this and showed this, and 100,000 people are going to die at the London Olympics. And nothing ever happened. Not one thing happened. And so people send out emails. Well, I'm warning you. Oh, what could happen? The New World Order is planning this. We figured it out. And it didn't happen. And now nobody's going to listen to you anymore because you lied to them twice or you passed on a lie that somebody else told. And I'm not being harsh on this. I'm not being cruel. I'm saying this to you as your friend, that we can have credibility with people if we will stick to the revelations that we get from the Scripture rather than somebody else's made-up, hyped stuff out on the internet. And this is the charge that God gives watchmen. And so he set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, and that's actually referenced, I believe, in Revelation 17 or 18, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And I want you to remember that covetousness is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And this whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots, is associated with the beast with 10 horns. So there's a connection there. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against me. And remember what it is that we're looking for when it comes to the translation of the Gentile church. We're looking for a shout and trumpets blowing and things like that. And we see here we have trumpets blowing in Revelation 9. We have locusts, which the Bible in the book of Joel and other places associates with these caterpillars that God is referring to here in Jeremiah 51, and a shout. So I think there's a connection between our translation, the king of the bottomless pit rising up with his army, Joel's army, that Todd Bentley's part of. That's crazy, isn't it? And the salvation of Israel and all of these things working hand in hand. Because if you read Jeremiah 51 in the context that it's given there, God specifically says that Babylon hath swallowed up. Remember Jonah and the whale, swallowed up. Babylon has swallowed up Israel, and God's going to cause Israel to come back out of Babylon so he can save them. And Israel right now, the Jews right now, are in Babylonian mystery religion because they are, in most Jews, even the Hasidic or what we call the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they're into Kabbalah. They're into Jewish mysticism is what it is. And they are part of Babylon, and God is going to pull them out of that and save them. Jeremiah 51 verse 27, set up a standard in the land. This is the standard. Set up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses, that's Revelation 9, to come up as the rough caterpillars. See, they're connected together. So go study further Jeremiah 51 and all that God says pertaining with sort of this idea in your mind that it is related to what we see in Revelation 9. In Amos chapter 4, here's what God says. At Amos chapter 4, verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. You might want to make a little note there that study Leviticus chapter 26, because God and Deuteronomy 28, I believe that that's in there as well. Blasting and mildew. Mildew is it's just a rottenness and a corruption. If you've ever had mold or mildew in your house, it just pretty much deteriorates your house. And so we're looking at corruption here, a blasting and a mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards, by the way, okay, mildew and mold, get this, love to grow where the sun don't shine. Okay, now I'm not talking about your backside. I'm talking about, I have one side of my house, has vinyl siding on it, and there's like a scum that grows on the siding, because on this one side of the house, the sun, it's pointed north, and the sun, the direct sunlight never hits that part of the house. And so every now and then I have to go out and power wash that off or scrape it off or clean it off or whatever. There's like a mold that grows on there. And I have to clean it off because it does not have sunlight. Sunlight just takes away the mildew and the mold. And so the antidote to a moldy, stale Christian walk is get the sunlight out and shine the light. All right? I'm throwing that in for free, by the way. When your gardens and your vineyards, remember your vineyard, the church, your family is your vineyard, and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm, Joel chapter 1, devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord, and I have sent among you the pestilence, think of that, after the manner of Egypt, your young men have I slain. See, this pestilence, think of the word pest. He said, after the manner of Egypt, and locust invaded Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. You ever heard that phrase before? It's related to these locusts and caterpillars. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And God right now is just fixing to introduce himself to Israel and to a lost and dying world, a wicked generation. In Judges chapter 6, this is the story of the calling of Gideon. Gideon is a wonderful, wonderful passage, wonderful story in the Bible. If you ever had feelings of, I'm not worthy, I'm no good, I can't do anything, I'm helpless, I'm weak, I'm insecure, I mean, that's Mr. Mike Hoggard is who it is. Go study Gideon, because he was exactly like that. You study out his life with that in mind, you'll see it there. He's all the time asking God for confirmation. Are you really telling me this? Are you going to use me? Okay. Gideon was poor. He was just a poor man among the tribes of Israel, and yet God called him for a great thing, and God did the work through him. And this is how Gideon got called. Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Okay? I think that is a foretelling of a 7-year time period. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves. Go read Revelation 6. And strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, and that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites. Remember from our study in the giants, that word Amalekite, the Hebrew word for angel is Malach. Okay? So it could very well be, and I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, could very well be that the Amalekites were like remnants of the giants. And the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And here it is, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. This is the power of crying unto the Lord. Don't ever forget that doctrine. Don't ever forget that in your heart. No matter how wicked you have been, and God will turn you over to cruel authority. He will, because he loves you, and he wants you, he's going to force you to cry out unto him. And when things are going well, and the money's coming in, and the bills are paid, and everybody's happy, and the marriage, and the children are doing well, and we just, I mean, sometimes, yeah, we're thankful, but we just kind of get proud, and pride kicks in, and then a number of other things kick in, and all of a sudden, we're back into sin again, and here's God going to put us under cruel authority, and then he's going to force us to cry unto him, and that's what Israel did. If you study Judges, they were constantly going through that cycle. God blessed them. God sent them a deliverer, and he delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. They served God for a while. They got full of pride. They got full of sin. They forgot God. They got wicked again. God sent them into the hand of some other cruel authority, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, or just on and on and on. And when they got sick of it, they cried out unto God. And that is the story of your life. That's how it works. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 50. But he says here, the calling of Gideon had everything to do with the Amalekites and the Midianites coming up as grasshoppers against the land. And Israel was forced to cry out unto God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. Who led thee? Okay, now we're going to make the transition here. Okay, and I didn't make a little note here in my notes here. But we're going to make a transition here from looking at the locusts and the caterpillars and everything else to dealing with the idea of what scorpions represent in the Bible. And you're going to like this. I like it. I like this idea and I like this study. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, because the Bible says that these locusts have power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And then it says that the shapes of them, these locusts, were like, let's see, where can I find this here? Yeah, their torment was the torment of a scorpion in verse 5 when he striketh a man. So we have the relationship of a scorpion. Now, something I want you to just kind of make a little note here. Write the word scorpion down and make a little note here of things that sting, because scorpions sting. So, scorpions, bees sting. I'm going to use the word here, and I know it has a vulgar connotation in our vernacular now, and that's just the nastiness of the world. But in the Bible, it's not supposed to be vulgar. It's not supposed to be nasty, but that's how the world is turning into. The word prick means something that is prickly, like a porcupine, but porcupines have barbs, they have stingers on them. You can't just pick up a porcupine. Jesus told Paul when he called him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those things are things that sting. We have bees, we have scorpions, we have pricks, we have thorns. Sting. And then we have what the Bible refers to as the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So here we are back to the law, the ten toes, the ten kings, the ten commandments, the ten kingdoms, whatever have you. They represent the sting that is being released, that God is releasing upon the earth. So kind of think along those lines and go study in the Bible things that sting, and you'll learn more about this. Let's see here. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, which is the fifth book of the Bible, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents. See, I just believe the Bible, okay? Was that were those dragons. Remember how the Satan is referred to as the fiery flying serpent, like a dragon. And the Bible's describing for you, I think, something that actually existed. If you read, Job chapter 40 or 41, about Leviathan, you'll see a physical description of some kind of sea creature like a dragon that when he's traveling underwater, the steam is coming up, like the bubbles are coming up out of his nostrils like hoarfrost, the Bible says. It's just an interesting way of looking at it. But I believe that at one time there were literally what the Bible refers to as dragons walking the earth. We would probably refer to them now as dinosaurs. And that was an indication of what existed in the spiritual realm, which is the dragon himself, which is Lucifer, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water. Any place where there is no water is like hell. It's the pit. There's no water in hell. The rich man wanting Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was in torments in this place. That word torment we find here in Revelation 9 as well. Drought where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of Flint. So fiery serpents and scorpions were part of the spiritual things or the enemies that Israel dealt with in the wilderness. And God brought them through all of that. And in Deuteronomy, he just fixing to make them to cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon. And he is now, Solomon is dead, and Rehoboam has been approached to lower the taxes. He's being approached by the people. Jeroboam is leading the charge here, and he's saying, lower our taxes. Your father, we loved him, but he raised our taxes too high. Please lower the taxes. The older men went to Rehoboam and said, you want to rule? You want to govern these people and have them like you? Cut taxes. What are we dealing with right now in this country and practically every other country? I just heard the other day that France is considering raising the taxes on wealthy people to 75% of their wealth. The government is going to tax and take away from them. That is ridiculous. That they're wanting to do that in America. That anybody who has anything, and they always call them, oh, we're just going to tax the super rich. No, they're not. Their goal is to eliminate the middle class, because the strength of America is the middle class. And it's all going to creep down to anybody that has any kind of money, that works hard for it and makes a good living. They're going to tax the snot out of them. You may not like that I said that, but anyway, that's what they're going to do. They're going to tax the daylights out of these people, and it won't work. Okay, it's just going to go bad. It's what it is. But anyway, they came to Rehoboam. And they said, lower our taxes. And the older men, the counselors, said, Rehoboam, you cut their taxes, they'll love you. They'll do whatever you say. You cut their taxes. Then he went to his younger guys. Hey! And the younger guys were the guys who were going to all of Rehoboam's parties. And they knew if Rehoboam cut their taxes, he wouldn't be wealthy like he used to be and wouldn't have money flowing around all over the place. So they said, you know what? Raise their taxes. Okay, you stick it to them. You're the king. You show them who's boss, man. So anyway, Ezekiel chapter 2, no, 1 Kings chapter 12, he spake to them after the counsel of the young men. Let's see here. Let's see if I have, no, I've got it on the other desk there. We have the old men, the wise counsel, and we have all the new Bibles that are counseling people differently. They're counseling people the wrong way. That's the young men. Saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. Think of what Paul said about a yoke. And my father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. It's all about cruel authority over the people of the land. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. God is calling Ezekiel to go and prophesy to the people. And God's telling Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a rough way to go. And here's why. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. He said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Just give them scripture, Ezekiel. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They're going to know. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, those things sting, and thou doest dwell among scorpions. See, they're all connected together here. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like a rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And it's referring to the roll that he had in his hand. And of course, Ezekiel ate that. It was sweet in his mouth like honey and bitter in his belly. And so he's saying here that there's going to be some preaching done during a time when the people are going to be as scorpions and briars and thorns. They're going to be like them. He's going to be dwelling amongst that time, and he's going to be preaching the word to them in hopes that they will turn from the wickedness, or just as a form of judgment, saying, here's why this is the way it is. I want us to look at a very, very interesting, and probably what I'm going to say is not going to score some points with a lot of people. I'm trying to get over that. I'm trying to stick with the Word of God and stick with the direction and the way the Word of God is handing these doctrines and these ideas out, rather than just going with the flow of what everybody says I'm supposed to say. And I will tell you that probably next week in our study of Revelation chapter 9, if the Lord gives me something else between now and next week, then I'll just follow the Lord. If the Lord takes away what I have planned, then I will follow the Lord, and you help me pray about that. I don't want to say anything wrong according to the Word of God. But probably next, in the next Bible study that we do in Revelation 9, I'm going to say some things that hopefully you will receive, because you receive them as the oracles of God. Or you may reject because you have another idea in your mind. And I'm not saying you're wrong, but I would like for you to at least hear the Word of God. And I'm going to help try make some sense out of what I think might be a time prophecy related to the translation of the church. Okay? A time prophecy. And it's not 3.5 years, it's not 7 years. But there is another time prophecy given to us. To me, it's given very, very plainly in Scripture. So I'm going to try to relay that next week to give that to you, what I see in the Scripture. And I understand that not everybody's going to like it. I would like for you to like it, but I know not everybody's going to. So just a heads up on where we're going, and I'm going to kind of start walking in that direction right now. Luke chapter 10 is where I want you to turn in your Bible. Luke chapter 10. This is what the Lord says. And he said unto them, verse 18 of Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We talked about that before. Interesting concept here. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now remember, we have already looked at the relationship in Deuteronomy 8:15 to serpents and scorpions. And God gave Israel in Deuteronomy 8, he's telling them that he gave them power to go through the great and terrible wilderness where the serpents and the scorpions and the drought and no water was. And God brought them forth and gave them water out of that rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And so I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread, that is, standing on them. Now, I'm going to throw this in. I don't want to make anybody mad at me, but I do want to cause you to think about some things maybe you're doing. A bumper sticker you might have on the back of your Ford truck. In the creation of the United States of America, there was a heavy revolt against Great Britain and the things that King George was doing to the colonies. So some men rose up in opposition to that, and they pictured themselves as the serpents and King George as the mean, evil king. And so you had this picture of a coiled up snake with the words, "Don't tread on me." Now, the Tea Party movement in America and the patriots and the people who want us to go back to the ideas of the Constitution, which I am all in favor of. Don't get me wrong, I'm all in favor of. But I don't have a flag in my office or a bumper sticker on my car, or I'm not wearing the T-shirt of a serpent that says, "Don't tread on me." I just kind of have a problem with that. In Romans chapter 16, "May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly." We're the ones treading on the serpent. We're not the serpent. I just thought I would just kind of throw that. I just want you to think about the symbols that you're using, all right? I'm not saying you're part of the Illuminati because you already have one. Just think about what the scripture, think about where that came from and what the scripture says. God is saying, Jesus himself, "I will give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power," same word, "as the scorpions of the earth have power." They are the enemy. And Jesus said, "I will give you power over their power," all the power of the enemy. Beautiful illustration of this is, here is Moses, and he casts his rod down to the ground, and it turns into a serpent. And Pharaoh goes, "Hey, boys." And Pharaoh's magicians looking at that, and they're going, "Okay." So they cast their rods down, and they all became serpents. So Pharaoh's not impressed until Moses' rod, look at the language of that story, swallows up all of the other serpents. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's all about Christ on the cross. He comes down, and he takes on the form of the enemy. The things that are against us, he takes on that form and nails them to his cross and gets victory over the serpents by way of the cross. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration there. He's saying, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And people are running around, "Oh, we got power over spirits, we got power over this, over that." And they're rejoicing in that, and Jesus said, "Don't rejoice over that, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you're saved." You ought to be glad and thankful that you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I just want you to ponder why Jesus said this, that he would give us power over serpents and scorpions, to tread on them, to have victory and dominion over them. When you are walking on something, you own it. Okay, it's yours. Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And those who truly want to follow and serve God and believe him to be in charge of all things, when you ask of God, he will give you of his Spirit, the abundance of his riches through the Holy Spirit. He is not going to give you the scorpions or the serpents or anything like that, or a stone. Then we have this, and I'm going to close with this. And I'm giving you probably given you more to study than I am really answering your questions, but that's one of the things I want to do with this study, is just kind of push you in a direction of what saith the Scriptures. I want you to notice back in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now that's interesting because we're talking about locusts. Well, that's what locusts do. Earthly locusts eat grass and leaves and corn stalks and wheat fields and barley. I mean, whatever we sow out in the field to grow, to eat for ourselves, God every now and then will release the locusts and they'll just come and chew it all up and it's gone. Many a farmer has stood helplessly while he watched his crops being destroyed by swarms of invading grasshoppers or caterpillars or locusts or anything like that. And that place back in Joel where God said that which the locust has eaten, the palmer worms, whatever one leaves, the other one's going to come and eat, and whatever he leaves, it's going to be an absolute, utter destruction. There's not going to be anything left. Nothing for you to hold on to except the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting to me that he said that they would not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So the locusts are not coming out to eat your flower bed. They're not coming out to eat Monsanto's genetically modified Frankencorn. They're coming out to torment men, people, except the ones who have the seal of God and the grass of the earth. They do not eat or bother the grass of the earth. And I love this. I saw this years ago, back in Job, and it kind of just had me thinking. And that's what I want to provoke you to thought of what saith the Scripture. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Job chapter 5. Here we are, fifth trumpet. There's a 5-month thing here. It's where we're going next week. Study this out on your own. So in Job chapter 5, listen to what God said. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. You know why you should be happy when God corrects you? Because if he corrects you, you're his son. If he chastens you and applies the rod of correction to the seed of knowledge, if God does that for you, that means you are his son. You ought to be happy about that. And I am. I am terribly happy. Happy all the way down in here that God loves me enough to chasten me when I'm wrong. Boy, I love him for that. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Didn't we see, my father chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Same concept. It's a chastising. Despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. You see, when I've had to whip my children, and I am right-handed, and I've sometimes used my hand across the backside, sometimes I've used a belt, a wooden paddle. That's not child abuse. Get off your liberal high horse. This is what God said, and it works. But it's that same hand, because I don't hate my children. It's that same hand that minutes later, when it's all said and done, I take them and I hold them. I love you. I love you. He maketh sore and he bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole again. When you rub an area where there's wounding, the rubbing effect. This is why we do it. It's automatic. It's why we do it. We rub a place that's sore. Even our old shoulders or joints get sore, we rub them. You know why? Because that process there, the brain releases endorphins, which is like a pain reliever. It's like morphine. Okay, the body has that built into it. We rub it to give it a little bit of comfort, and it helps. I mean, it works. His hands make whole. think of this Bible as the hands of God making us whole again. He shall, listen to this, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven troubles. God said he will, this is one of Job's friends. God said he will deliver you in six troubles, yea, seven troubles. He's going to deliver you in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. Who's he talking about? In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Think of Revelation chapter 6 and the opening of the seals. Thou shalt be hid. I want you to remember this word, hid. Elizabeth, when she found out she was with child of John the Baptist, you know what she did? Go look and see how long she went and hid herself. Go look. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. The destroyer is Revelation 9:11. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. John the Baptist said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And that's exactly what God did, because we then as lively stones in 1 Peter chapter 2 do build up the whole house of God. God took stones like you and I, nothing, and he raises us up and makes us the seed of Abraham. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. There it is right there. In Job 5, we have correction, we have seven troubles, we have the chastening of the Almighty, we have being hidden, we have the beast and the locust and the scorpion. We have all of those things coming out here. And God is making these people, whoever this is, he's making them as the grass of the earth. And in Revelation 9, those locusts don't touch them. You can't, because God has hidden them. He has kept them. He's protected them. Whoever this is talking about, that's what he's doing. That's why the locusts don't eat the grass of the earth. It's the same phrase, the grass of the earth. This is why the locusts don't do it, because they're being supernaturally protected by God, the people whom he has chastened, his sons. That's what he's doing. Just ponder it. Just think about it. I'm asking you to do what God has had me do, and that is just forget I know anything and come back to the Bible and approach it as wanting to know rather than speculate. Now, again, next week, unless God supernaturally jumps in and says, Mike, I don't want you dealing with that, we're going to study this time prophecy given to us. I already gave you little hints and clues of where I'm going today. And I just want you to ponder the Word of God. I want to challenge you to think. And if this fits what you already believe, then praise the Lord. If it doesn't, and you feel like what you believe is sufficient, then I leave it alone. That's fine, okay? Because it's not a contest about if I'm right or you're right. It's not a contest between us, I promise you. I don't feel threatened because you disagree with me. I really don't. Likewise, I don't want you to feel threatened or your ideas or what you've learned from whatever, what you truly believe. I don't want you to feel like I'm threatening that. I'm just challenging you to think. I'm going to provoke you using the Word of God to go back to the Scriptures, be a Berean, to see whether these things be true or not. Is that fair enough? That's what I want to do. Anyway, it's good to be with you today. God bless you. Thank you for all your prayers and your love for me, for my family, for our church, our work here. The Bible is final authority, and its words are supreme in every idea. just because we may not agree on what we're trying to see from the Scripture, we can agree that this is the Word of God and its words are authoritative. This is Pastor Mike. I love you and I thank God for you. And it's good to be with you again today. God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Good morning, everybody.